Each parish received a letter from Bishop Desitel this week, and in bold letters at the very top it says, to be read at all Masses August 25th and 26th by order of the Most Reverend Bishop. Therefore, I shall read the letter. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I join with all of you in the mixed emotions of sadness and anger on hearing the news of the grand jury report from Pennsylvania on the number of child abuse cases made public recently. Although it spans a period since 1947, even one case of harming a child by abuse is a crime and a sin. Also sad is the poor response and ignorance of the harm done to victims by those in authority. To those victims who have suffered so terribly, I offer my apologies for what they've suffered in our church. I also offer my prayers that God speedily heal them and make them whole. I ask that all Catholics in the Diocese of Lafayette join me in prayer and voluntary acts of penance for the victims and their healing. I also ask that you pray for, thank, and encourage the many faithful and dedicated priests of our diocese. They suffer also because of the bad actions of a few. Since 2002, our diocese has enforced the Safe Environment Program for the protection of children and young people. Everyone who ministers to minors in our diocese must undergo safe environment training and be updated every year. Every priest, religious, teacher, volunteer, even me, must undergo background checks and safe environment training. I am happy to say that our diocese received a 100% grade from the auditing firm that ensures compliance. If an allegation is made, it is investigated, and if it seems credible, that person is removed from ministry and the legal authorities are notified. This centennial year of the founding of our diocese gives us the opportunity to renew our Catholic faith and to rededicate our commitment for the safety of all children in our diocese. As your bishop, I firmly promise to be vigilant and to guard those placed in my care. If anyone has been harmed by child abuse or suspects abuse is occurring by any church personnel, please notify the diocesan office. Again, I ask for your prayers for all victims and for me and for all of our faithful priests. Faithfully yours in Christ, Most Reverend J. Douglas Desitel, Bishop of Lafayette. While I certainly appreciate Bishop Desitel's letter and his heartfelt words and his sincere words, I can see where the problem in general is not adequately addressed. And I'll tell you why. For the past 50 years, since the Second Vatican Council, we've had difficulties in both the faith and morals of the Church, both by the clergy and by the laity. Now, it's true, I've studied in church history, that it takes about 50 years after a council takes place for its actual teachings to take effect and be put into place properly. In the meantime, bad things can happen. Experimentation with the liturgy, tampering with church doctrine, or even the introduction of outright heresy, and all kinds of foolishness besides. Many of you, like I, who grew up in the 1980s, saw a lot of these terrible things, from clown masses to questioning church authority, and it goes on and on and on. Those are the things that have harmed the life of the church. So what exactly would address the problem? It goes back to a life of sanctity and holiness. Religion is merely the expression of faith. But if we have no faith, then there's no reason for religion. And if we do not have a relationship with Christ, then of course faith is non-existent. It just becomes being nice and being a good person, etc., etc. So let's begin where it should begin, and that is with those who are called to lead, the shepherds themselves, the priests. Going into the seminary in the 1980s, the end of the 80s, I saw and heard and was incredulously taken aback by some of the things that were taking place. Not everybody was bad, but there were some bad eggs, and there was some bad teaching and some bad lives. People ask, how did you endure it? How did you go through it? It's only one thing that can do it, prayer and faith and dedication. If there's anything that a priest must be more than anything at all, it's to be a man of prayer who realizes he is simply an instrument in God's hands for the good of God's people. If he is not in constant contact with the divine, if he is not a man who is absorbed in prayer, his ministry will wither away and die, or he'll do something like this. The old saying is true. The priest who does not pray is a priest who will not stay. And before he leaves, he will cause great harm. So I would ask you, first of all, to pray for that your priests would be men of prayer, and that they would give an example by praying with you and praying for you. We had one very good holy professor who told us back in seminary, your people need to see you pray. So when you pray your divine office, do it before Mass in the sanctuary where the people can see and pray with you. Well, this is South Louisiana, and he didn't know that. And here's what was happening every time I attempted to pray with the people. Father, where's this? Father, where's that? Father, are we going to have this? Father, are we going to have that? So it kind of be a constant bother the whole time, and prayer wasn't taking place. So that's why you don't usually see priests pray in public. If you do see a priest in church, and if you notice that he is in prayer, please, let the man pray. Let him pray. Why? Because he's praying ultimately for you, but also praying for himself, that he can be the priest he's supposed to be for you. Next thing I noticed was a commitment to a chaste and celibate life. We live in a very terrible world where we see all kinds of unchaste advertisements from television and TVs and magazines and newspapers to what you hear on the radio. Everywhere, there's always something calling not just priests but everybody else to live an unchaste and sexually permissive life. It's hard enough for those who are committed to chastity and celibacy. It's the same thing for those of you committed to each other in marriage, which is why the part of prayer is so definitely important, especially in a time whenever Satan is trying to destroy marriage and family and the church. You know, St. Paul very beautifully in the second reading likened the relationship of a husband and wife to the relationship of Christ and the church, which is exactly where the sacrament of marriage gets its whole meaning from, the relationship between Christ the bridegroom and the church his bride. That a husband should treat his wife as Christ treats the church, to love her, to care for her, to support her, to build her up, and even to give his life to her. And the wife, in turn, obeying her husband, loving him, serving him, and doing all things that he would be honored. It's not an idea of subservience, but of mutual service to one another, out of love. So for us with Christ, as would be in a husband and wife, the vows of marriage would be very appropriate to say to Jesus, as spouses say to each other, I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. Again, those are the wedding vows, but how beautiful it is to make that part of our prayer, saying that to Jesus every day. I promise to be true to you in the good times and the bad times, in sickness and in health, whether others follow you or not. I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. Next is to pray for and demand a priest's faithfulness to the magisterium, that is, the teaching body of the church. I remember very well, I'd just been elected to the priest council as a representative of the younger clergy back in the early 2000s. And a question was raised, why is it that the younger clergy don't want to come to clergy study days, diocesan retreats, or other programs that are sponsored by the diocese for priests? Well, I was young and naive, and so I told them why, and it didn't go over very well. I said, I'll give you an example. My first clergy study days that I go to here, I just come out of seminary after 8 years of education and 2 master's degrees, and I'm told to sit down with crayons and markers and poster boards and draw what I think my experience of priesthood is, or my model of priesthood is. It was kind of insulting. In kindergarten, it's okay, but not in priesthood as a professional man. Secondly, we went to clergy study days where some quote-unquote biblical scholar, a priest, was teaching us about the New Testament, who was basically denying the divinity of Christ. I wasn't the only priest who picked up on that. And the best one was this. We're going to have, again, clergy study days, and this priest is going to come and talk to us about the identity of the priest. This was announced in the Acadiana Catholic with his big old nasty picture of a priest in his coat and tie. Not a Roman collar, but a coat and tie. Who's going to tell me who wears his collar about the identity of the priest? And you wonder why we don't go to these things? People. It's like I started World War III at the table. And yes, I've even heard a priest defending gay marriage. So this is where you, as the people of God, must pray for and demand faithfulness of your clergy to that which Christ has taught, that which the church has taught since the time of Christ to the apostles, and to preach the truth in its fullness boldly and completely. You deserve that, and God expects that. Priests who are faithful to preaching and teaching sacred truth, and a people willing to listen to that truth and to incorporate it in our daily lives for our own strength and our salvation. Finally, we want to have our clergy giving us an example of a simple and holy life, quite honestly, to simply be like Christ and to be what we are, to be priests. You all know of my great love for St. Benedict and the Benedictine order and monastic life. Well, centuries ago, a monk wrote this about monastic life that applies to both the monk, the priest, and the everyday Christian, all of us. I'll read it to you. He says, here is the monk's life's work, or the priest, or the Christian's. It is obedience, obedience to God. Meditation on the sacred scriptures and the word of God. Not judging others, not reviling others, and not complaining. For it is written, you who love the Lord, hate evil. It's as simple as that for all of us. You who love the Lord, hate evil. So this is our life. Not to walk in agreement with the unjust, not to go around being curious and examining or listening to the business of others, not taking anything with our hands, but rather to give to others. Not to be proud in our hearts, nor to malign others in our thoughts. Not to fill our stomachs, but in all things to behave with discretion. Behold, in this you have the monk, the priest, the Christian. It may happen in our lives, as has happened to me and many others as a priest, that when you try to be faithful to Christ and say, as they did in the book of Joshua, as for me in my house, I will serve the Lord, we'll be called holy rollers. We might be called delusional because we're trying to find our salvation in something beyond this world. If we're trying to adorn the house of God and make it good or collect money for a good cause, we'll be called money hungry. Maybe because of our lifestyle, we'll be called boring or dull. People will certainly call us hypocrites. If we try to be faithful to the church, we'll be called rigid or conservative. If we try to stay true to sexual morals, we'll be called homophobic or killjoys. Yes, people will call us fakes and frauds. They say that we're meddling their business and never leave them alone. But remember, they did the very same thing to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says if it happened to him, expect it to us. People will mock us and complain about us, and they'll say all kinds of things, wanting us to give up or fail. Yes, we're human. We have good days and bad days. We all get stressed and tired. We all want to be loved. But at the same time, nothing can ever compare to the love that Jesus Christ has for us. Our love should be entirely for him. Keep this in mind. Saint Benedict was not a priest himself, but he strived to live a true Christian life in every way, and he attracted many followers. There were people in his own time extremely jealous of him. One was a priest named Fortunatus, who was not living a priestly life, who lived in wealth and splendor, and was not living a very moral life. He got so jealous of Saint Benedict that one day he hired prostitutes to go and dance naked in the monastery to try to seduce the monks and get them out. When that happened, Saint Benedict had enough. He simply called the monks together and said, we're leaving. And so they left to go to another place. As they were leaving, Fortunatus stood on the balcony of his villa, laughing at his success. So happy he was able to get rid of this meddlesome monk who was giving him a bad name. Then the balcony collapsed and he was crushed to death. So keep that in mind. God has the last word, not evil. So when it comes to our relationship with Christ and being faithful to the church that he founded, are we going to leave? For what? What else is there? Christ alone has the words of everlasting life. The church alone can give us his body and blood as he willed. Lucifer convinced other angels to leave heaven. For what? Eternal damnation? So we can stay with Peter and be faithful to Christ. Or we can be like Judas and follow Satan. To whom shall we go? Christ alone gives us eternal life. He, through his body, the church, the body of Christ, shows us the way, the truth, and the life. As for us and our households, we shall serve and serve the Lord alone all the days of our life.